Okay, you can turn to Psalm 19. We again have the privilege of looking at this beautiful psalm, which talks about the invisible, eternal, infinite God, and the God who is incomprehensible, you know, to any being. He reveals himself in two books, the book of nature, the book of creation, and the book of Revelation. And the first section of the psalm, Psalm 1 to 6, verses 1 to 6, it talks about God's revelation, the glory of God's revelation through creation. And that's what we've been through the world. And there are three things that kind of grouped those six verses. Number one is, there is abundant evidence of God's glory in creation. Then that's what we see in verse 1 and 2. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The firmament shows his handiwork. Romans 1:20, we have very clear objective of this visible creation, where Apostle Paul tells us that the visible things are created so that through the visible things we can know the invisible God. The purpose of this vast universe, you know, the visible universe, is as they fall on the lens and the retina of our eye, and as it registers in our mind, and you know, through our minds and souls, we need to grasp the source, the glory of the original author and the creator of this universe and all of creation. You know, when we use our senses, all the five senses, and they become a means for us to perceive the glory of God and how glorious he is. And when it says the glory, the word there is the worth of God, the weight of God, and how glorious God is, the grandeur of who God is. And all this can be realized and perceived in our inner being through our external senses when we use the creation, when we grasp the creation in the right way. And that's what the psalmist is telling us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. And verse 2, he says, day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is a continual kind of chorus, as if one day takes up a story and leaves it at one portion, and then the night kind of carries it forward. And each night continues to tell that wondrous story, as though days and nights are a continuous chorus for the Jehovah's praise. And man can suppress all he wants. Man can suppress the truth in unrighteousness with blind religion, with all kinds of superstition, and try to hide the living God. But the witnesses which are beyond the grasp of man, which are above his head, you know, man cannot silence that witness, right? Man cannot suppress that witness. And they constantly preach the knowledge of God. And I think we as people who want to be witness for God should, you know, most of the time when we try to preach the gospel to people, should appeal to the nature, right? To appeal to the, you know, and talk about creation, to divert sinners to look at the creation and know the God. And you know, that kind of makes people think, you know, how can such a great God be a stone or a, you know, tree? And so that's the first thing, that there is enough evidence of God's glory in creation. And there is a second point the psalmist is bringing. There is no need for any big education. You don't have to do any PhD to grasp this evidence. There is enough evidence about God's glory. But you don't have to do, you know, you don't have to have any big education to grasp this evidence. Look at verse 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. people, you know, I don't know, people say, give an excuse, you know, many a times they give an excuse, oh, pastor, I'm not very educated, pastor, you know, I can't read, I can't understand, and, you know, we are not so wise, you know, we are not well read, you know, we don't understand, we are, some people may come and say, we are all tribals, you know, we nobody educated us to learn words and all that, you know. And some people say reading is not in our blood, right? Now, when you ask me to read, I only get headache. That excuse will not hold true here. That excuse will not work here. You don't have to be a big literate. You don't have to be well read to grasp God's general revelation, right? Because it reveals the glory of God not with big words. It is a silent witness. And the knowledge that gets poured out from days and nights is more of visual than verbal. Right? And, you know, even a small child who's not learned to read and write, but they grasp so many things by just seeing, right? Who don't even know the language, but they learn so many things by seeing, by visually seeing, perceiving. And that's how the God has made this general revelation about himself. Look at how simple it is. Even a small child can know. You don't need any language. You don't even need to learn any language. You don't even need to learn read and write. The teaching is not addressed to the hair. It is addressed to, it is not sounds. It is pictorial and it is addressed to high and eye senses and our heart. And, you know, even the heathen, the pagans who live in the remotest part, you know, who may not be exposed to any kind of civilization are without excuse. If he doesn't know God by the visible things he's made, the sun, moon, stars, they're like, you know, traveling preachers, constant preachers, and they witness about the living God. And if you want to know God, and if you know, if you open your eyes and see the living God, they become a witness to lead you to salvation, to lead you to Christ. And if you neglect them and you continue to worship idols, they will be your judges on the day of judgment. So it speaks about unwritten words, you know, to everyone. In fact, if you get more educated about philosophy, about science, about evolution, all that, that's when you will not understand this, right? This revelation. That's when, you know, you will, very difficult for you to grasp the simplicity of God's general revelation if you get more educated. Education may hinder in this sense. I've heard, you know, American preachers, they go to tribal remote places, primitive places to preach the gospel, and they learn their language and, you know, talk about Genesis, talk about creation. And at one instance, you know, they were telling these tribals that in the most educated people in America believe that we all descended from monkeys. And they all burst into a laughter, saying, you know, how stupid can educated fools be? You know, anybody who looks at this creation can know that, you know, there is a creator. So, you know, it's more of a visual, right? And we are told we are in a visual age now. And instead of all verbal, you know, we like visual, right? We all like visual. People need videos. People need pictures. And even from children, you know, they are more talking about teaching them through interactive sessions, video sessions, and no more, you know, verbal training. And the television and the movies have kind of conspired together to make us, you know, to make reading very uninteresting, right? And thinking and reasoning and all that becoming a very strange thing, you know, and we are all very excited with the films that we see. And so, but will, why has this ability to see the visual has not helped us to grasp the visual creation? Now, that's the question we need to ask, right? People may say, oh, that's why I see pictures than reading, but But let me tell you, without reading, you will never be able to see anything properly, right? In our generation, we are more visually dependent, visually hungry, and I think we don't see as people who saw in the earlier generations, right? Our ability to see is poor. That's because there are two kinds of seeing, right? One is an active seeing and one is a passive seeing. Seeing actively means, you are looking at it, you are analyzing it, and you think about what you see, and it's working in your mind to find and grasp and find meaning. For example, if pictures, right, artist, I've seen people, looking at pictures for hours, one picture for hours, and, we wonder what are they trying to do. They have trained their eye, to see some picture, to analyze it and, find the pattern and the design and understand the intent of the artist. So we need to train the eye, right? The same way we need to see the creation with a trained eye, where we can look at it in such a way where we understand the beauty, the glory of the original artist, the creator. And when a trained eye looks at some picture, compared to somebody who just, glances, there's a vast difference, right? There's one picture of Rembrandt's Paul in prison, right? You can type it in Google and see, he writes about Paul in prison. There are at least 20-25 things that picture tells us about Paul. And there is way you can tell, but you will not get it. Oh, some old man is sitting with a book and thinking. That's what you would assume. But when you train your eyes to see things, and when you not just your eyes, but your mind is also active, thinking and analyzing, and then you get it, right? While your untrained eye is very passive. And I think generally the television, TV and all these videos do is they do not train us to actively see, right? They actually encourage us for passive watching. And nobody would go to a painting museum to just see passively. But we switch on our TV, switch on our YouTubes and all that, just passively watch, right? And so though we are more visually dependent, I don't think we are more visually perceptive, right? Our skill in active seeing is no better because we are more visually dependent generation. No, all that I'm trying to say is we need to train our eyes more and more to become more adept at seeing the voiceless speech of the nature, right? For example, a picture, when you look at the picture, it doesn't speak, but when you think it, analyze it, and kind of construe within you and try to look at it and try to grasp it. There are so many things you can learn. And we have never trained ourselves like that, right? And, that's how we need to look at. And I was trying to do an exercise last week, I walked through the Alsur Lake Park. And you have a series of trees on both the sides of the pathway. And one tree is unlike the other tree, right? The next tree will have a different leaf. I was trying to collect the leaves. Would you believe there were almost, 66 different leaves I collected? And each tree had different leaf, different kind of shapes. And, I was looking at that, I'm training my eye, right? That's a way to train your eye. And the design of it and the variety of it and the color of it, the texture of that leaf, and it's amazing. I actually had it here for 2 days, but it got dried and I had to throw it, okay? So there is a voiceless speech that the creation talks to us, right? And the voiceless speech of creation. We need to train ourselves, train our eyes. Though it's visual, we need to train it not just as if we are watching TV in a passive manner, but to watch it in a way where we analyze it and understand, and it kind of our analyzing thinking and enables through that sense of eye, it helps us to grasp the glory of the Creator behind it, right? So there is an abundance evidence of glory in creation, and we don't need any big education because it's visual and with proper grasp, you can proper intently grasping, with a trained eye you can grasp the evidence. Thirdly, this revelation is available for all. Right? Look at verse 4. It's not only a visual, you know, it's voiceless revelation, but this revelation is available for all. Verse 4, the line has gone out through all earth and their words to the end of the world. This voiceless knowledge is poured forth by days and nights. It's available to everyone on the globe, unless they are not physically blind, right? This is not a private, this is not a secret knowledge. This testimony about God is available to all the inhabited earth. Now, that's what the verse says. The line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the ends of the earth. Right? We are in the work of getting the gospel to the end of the world. This is the command of Christ. But this general revelation has already gone, and every day it goes to the end of the world. Everybody, the moon that we see today, it's the same moon that we see in India, it's the same moon in America, same moon in England, same moon in, you know, anywhere, Afghanistan, China, and all the remotest parts of the world. It is the same sun, same moon. Moreover, it is the same moon and sun that Adam saw, and David saw, and Christ saw. It is the same thing. And the creation is trans-geographical. And it is trans-temporal, right? It's, you know, it crosses all that. And the result is that all men, it's available to all. And all men will be held accountable for acknowledging the truth that it is communicating to them. Their line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world, right? Everybody, it is very easy. You don't need a big education to do that. Even a small child without any language ability, without any read or write ability can grasp it, and it's available to all. That's what the psalmist is saying. The evidence is there. Heavens declare it. The firmament shows it. And the day tells it. Night certifies it. And it is available throughout the world. And what else? What more is needed? Right? You know, what else is needed? The evidence is there. And the problem is people do not want to, you know, hear it. That's the problem, right? We saw last week. And let's look at verse 4. And in verse 4b, the second part of B, in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its course. You wonder, what is this, you know, bridegroom and, you know, strong man, you know, running a race and all that. Here we see the poet in David coming out as he looks at this creation, and he's filled with so much of joy and excitement when he's, you know, when we see something beautiful, right? And we see ahahaha. In Tamil we say ahahaha, adisyam. And in English probably we say wow. Right? When we look at something and, you know, something happens within us and within inside us, and we're not satisfied. Sometimes, you know, we are so thrilled and so excited. We're not just satisfied with soft speech and, you know, saying wow. We want to express our joy. Probably using examples. Probably using some poetry. If you are a poetry, if you're good with languages, you want to write a poetry. You want to express the joy. And that's what David is doing here. Now in our Tamil we say, you know, the idli is like that flour, right? It's so soft, and we use examples, you know, and we enjoy sweet like honey. We bring comparisons, we bring examples to express the joy. And this psalmist is looking at this heaven, and probably he's looking at the rising sun with all the brightness. You know, and when we looked at that sunrise, I don't know how many of you look at it, right? When you are filled with admiration and grasping the glory of God, when you look at the sunrise, something happened within him, inside him. And a joy has sprung in his heart, and he wants to get it out of words. And, you know, just the wow and look at the sun would not do. He wants something more. And here he brings an analogy in poetry. He becomes a poet. Right? I don't know, we had poems in our in an English language, right? English literature. We would have never, I think, concentrated. I don't know how many of you are interested in poems, but, you know, Wordsworth and all these great people, you know, they look at nature and Wordsworth, this is what he said. Poem is nothing but a powerful overflow of spontaneous feeling recollected in tranquility. It's a powerful overflow of spontaneous feeling. So that's what these two verses are. Right, verse 5, that's what David is, simply a poetic expression of joy from beholding God's creation. He's not teaching us here, he's expressing the joy so that we kind of join with him, so we are lifted up with him, and you know, he more than informing us, he wants to delight us. The best thing to do with such poetry is to just enjoy it, right, and probably learn from him. When you are enjoying the creation, when you are looking at God's creation, you know, you want to become a poet, like you want to become a psalmist, look at how he's teaching you. Probably he's training you to, you know, appreciate God's creation. And when you look at the creation intently and train your eyes to behold the Creator who's behind all this beauty, and it fills your heart with so much of joy, then you find words and examples to express those joys. And that's what David is doing it here. So you want to learn how you want to express your joy? Let's learn from David. Look at what he's saying. In them, he has set a tabernacle for the sun. Well, you made the tent for the sun in the heavens, right? In the heavens, the sun is kind of encamped and he kind of marches like a monarch in a glorious way. And yeah, it's tabernacled there, right? It's a tent, it's a temporary dwelling, because sun doesn't stay in one place, right? He moves from one place to another. And then verse 5, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Again, beautiful poetry. Think about it, you know? He sees the sun coming with all brightness. And he's so thrilled and excited. What do I compare this with? How do I express this? And he compares it with a bridegroom who's all beautifully, you know, dressed. And he's coming, you know, fully prepared and fully excited. And, you know, imagine the dresses that the bridegroom those days, right? You know, it's a very rich dress. And he's fully dressed up. And more than anything, can you look at his face? You know, he's going to get his bride that day. His face beaming with joy. And to all around smiling and joyful. And married people, you can imagine. I don't know how it was for you, you know. Oh, you got ready. You know, I kind of have a funny joke. You know, I never shared it with anybody, but I don't know if I can share it. But I thought it would be a good illustration. I can never forget that. When I got married, all that got fixed and I'm supposed to get married today. And my sisters had a problem because my wife is little fairer than me, right? And not little, more fairer than me. And they had a problem. It was a prestige issue for them. And they said, see, you know, nobody should complain that the boy is dark and the girl is fair in the marriage, okay? You go find a good makeup guy and do a proper makeup and come. And I don't know where to go, you know, but I found some big shop in our area, found some guy. And funny thing, what attracted me was that guy had Rajinikanth's photo. And in one of the movies, I think he has put makeup for Rajinikanth and he's put a major poster and all that. I thought this guy could do wonders. Okay, let's do it. I remember probably some 2000 rupees those days. And you'll not believe, he kind of painted me white. And he made my face so bright. And can you imagine, you know, already, and moreover, the joy of getting a bride and my, you know, if you would have seen my face, you know, I think you would have closed your eyes. You would have shrunk from looking at my face, because you should watch my marriage album. You'll understand what I'm saying. For a minute, you know, you may think that I'm an American because he kind of painted my face white. And it was there in the marriage photo. It's something like that. You know, when the guy, you know, he wants to get married, he's filled with so much of joy with all his dress and he comes with bright face. And you know, it's so filled with joy, and he compares that with the sun, right? It's a beautiful poetry. And verse 5b, and he is giving another analogy here, and rejoices like a strong man to run its course, right? Rejoice as a strong man to run its course. It's like a champion, maybe a world-class runner, marathon runner. And here, you know, can you imagine, he comes to the stage and he waves to people all watching, and you know, he's going to win, and he's very sure that he's going to win, and he's run this race so many times, and he comes brightly and happily and waves to people. And that's the picture here. This son that, you know, regularly, matchlessly, swiftly, on time, right, never late, on target, and without any big exertion, right? It's a done job for him. He's done it for thousands of years, and without any effort, without any exhaustion, the sun shows up with all confidence and brightness, right? The beautiful poetry of bridegroom from on his marriage day, and the poetry of a champion ready to run his race. And verse 6, its rising is from one end of the heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. We all know that, right? Sun goes from one end to the other end. It makes a circuit. And you know, what can hide from the heat? You know, there are some things that can hide from its light, right? If you are all the day, if you're working from home, you know, some of you may not see the sun always inside, and you may get some skin problems because of that. But you can't hide from its heat, right? You always sense its heat even if you're there inside the house. And so that's beautifully expressed here. There is nothing hidden from his heat. And so the creation reveals the glory of God. The evidence is there. Heavens declare it. The firmament shows it. Day tells it. Night reiterates it. And it goes to the ends of the world. And a sample of that creation is the sun. And it preaches all night, you know, all night, all day without any intermission. And one day kind of gives it to another. And it preaches to the ends of the earth, right? You know, it's a glorious thing. It preaches continuously night and day. It preaches to the ends of the world. And, so this is the section on God's general revelation. Let me conclude with a few applications. Like I said last week, clearly one resolution that each of us should take at least every day, try to look at steadily at the sky for 2 minutes, you know, with thinking, right? You can daydream looking at the sky. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, look at the leaf, look at something, you know. If you have a apple in your house, just look at that apple. And, you know, just look at it. That will not only help you, you know, when you look at the vast sky, that will not only help you to glorify God, but it will expand your thought, expand your heart, your narrow, constricted thoughts, your narrow, constricted heart gets expanded. Now, some of you may need so much exercise and walking, right? And you're always dull, you're always depressed, and you wonder, there's so much of toxins within your body, you wonder, you know, why life is not so enthusiastic and all that. It's because you neglect this general revelation. Why not use, you know, your walking, you know, go to a park, go to a road, just walk on the road and, you know, make it a habit. Every day, you know, just stare at a tree, just go to a, look at a flower and, you know, make this a habit, right? And look at every day as it's not just another, you know, very confusing, ambiguous day. We have to plod through this 24 hours. No, every day is unique. And day to day, night and day, there is a continuous glory that is being manifested. And do not allow this devilish rush of this century to kind of, you know, absorb all your energies. And live, you know, fulfill the moment as the moment, right? And enjoy God's creation. And may creation also help you to, you know, understand the attributes of God. You know, we are meditating on the attributes of God in the women's meeting. And now the infinite God, we say infinite God, and so many of us, it's just a meaningless word, right? There's no feeling, there is no understanding, there's no appreciation, there's no perception of what that means. You will never get that unless you understand what infinite from the visible things, right? The Milky Way that we spoke about, the vast universe, and God is faithful. Look at the sun out consistently, and how every morning it shows up from the east to west, rising and so consistent, and God never fails. It shows that God never fails, and just like the sun, and He keeps His word. And God is beautiful, He's so glorious, He's so splendor. And how David kind of compares the sun to the bridegroom from the bridal chamber, radiant with all exuberance. So the sun is rising, you know, it's a finite picture of the glory, of the beauty of the infinite God. And, you know, and God is also consistently strong, He's almighty God, He's omnipresent, He's omniscient. Because, you know, like it says, the sun goes everywhere, it goes to every part of the earth. And all this should actually help us to understand the Creator behind all this. So, humble yourself, you know, when you... the problem with us is, you know, as fallen creatures, we think we are gods, right? That's the problem. We think we control everything, and, you know, that's how Satan deceived us, that, you know, that you can be like God, and that's what we still continue to believe. The sinful tendency is we are proud, we exalt ourselves, we don't realize that we are nothing. And we are not like God, and He is the God, and He's so big. And compared to Him, we are nothing. And we can realize that, you know, through His general revelation, and realize that through His creation. God help us to learn that, and even our children, right? It is so important to teach our children. We need to teach our children about God's creation, and don't let this modern terminologies infect our speech and thinking. We have... Now, we've given words to everything, right? People say it's Mother Nature. There's nothing called as Mother Nature. There's no mother behind nature. It's the Father God Creator, right? We'll have to be careful about those words. It's the, you know, in the textbooks, if you look at small natures, you know, that's what they say. No, let us teach our children, this is the sky that God made, this is the cow that God created, and this is the apple that God made for you. And, you know, we'll have to help our children see God in creation and worship God in creation, right? We shouldn't worship the creation, but worship the Creator. I thought, let me just read very quickly, 2 minutes. I read a note from Jonathan Edwards' personal diary. There is a diary that he wrote personally, and this is what he wrote about nature. Let me read that. About the creation he saw and encountered. He kind of, you know, writes one instance where he's walking alone in his father's pasture and thinking, right? And this is what he says. And as I was walking there and looking up on the sky and the clouds, there came into my mind so sweet a sense of the glorious majesty and the grace of God that I know not how to express. I seem to see them both in sweet conjunction, majesty and meekness joined together, and it was sweet and gentle and holy majesty, and also majestic meekness and awful sweetness and a high and great holy gentleness. After this, my sense of divine things gradually increased. Look at what he's saying. Now, when I kind of sensed God in the creation, after this, the sense of divine things gradually increased and become more and more lively and add more of the inward sweetness. The appearance of everything was altered. There seemed to be, as it were, a calm, sweet cast or appearance of divine glory in almost everything. God's excellency, His wisdom, His purity, His love seem to appear in everything, in sun, moon, stars, in clouds, blue sky, in grass, flowers, trees, in water, in all nature, which used greatly to fix my mind. I often used to sit and view the moon for continuance, and in the day spend much time in viewing the clouds and sky to behold the sweet glory of God in these things. In the meantime, singing forth with low voice my contemplation of the Creator and Redeemer. And scarce can anything among all the works of nature was so sweet to me as thunder and lightning. Formerly, nothing had been so terrible to me. Before, I used to uncommonly terrified with thunder and be struck with terror when I saw thunderstorm rising. But now, on the contrary, it rejoiced me. I felt God, so to speak, at the first appearance of a thunderstorm, and used to take the opportunity at such times to fix myself in the order to view the clouds and see the lightning's play and hear the majestic, awful voice of God's thunder, which oftentimes were exceedingly entertaining, leading me to sweet contemplations of my great and glorious God. While thus engaged, it always seemed natural to me to sing or chant for my meditations or to speak my thoughts in soliloquies with a singing voice. You know, I thought that's a good thing to know. You know, it's not some mysticism that we are trying to find out, but you know, there were men of God like Jonathan Edwards. You know, so much of experience he shares, you know, and realizing and appreciating, perceiving God in the nature. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the time of prayer and time of meditation and time of looking at your word, Lord. To blind people like us, you know, caught up in the rush of the life, Lord, how these meetings help us to pause and look at you and look at your word and look at the creation and know that you are God. Lord, when there is so much of evidence about you, the living true God, here are we surrounded with the ocean of blind, superstitious unbelief, the pagan nation that ignores, that suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, and instead of worshipping the Creator, is worships the creature. And how many people wake up morning and worship the sun? Lord, may these things, you know, as we appreciate, as we perceive the Creator through the creation, Lord, may these, the surroundings in a way, break our heart, and Lord, help us to give a burden for the gospel, Lord. As beautiful, as wonderful this nature and the general revelation is, but Lord, it is nothing compared to your special revelation, which alone can open blind eyes. We pray that you may have mercy to, just like your general revelation, your word is spread from one end of the earth to the other end. May the Great Commission be fulfilled. May the gospel be proclaimed to all the nations from one end of the earth to the other. May your word go forth, Lord, just like your general revelation, your creation preaches day and night and goes regularly and preaches in all languages to people of all languages. May the gospel spread to all the languages into the remotest parts of this world. We pray that your kingdom may come. We remember the various needs of the church, the struggles the people are going through, the suffering and the afflicted. We remember Sister Deepa, Sister Vasanti, especially we remember Prakash, son who's affected with chickenpox. Lord, bless that small child. Help him to recover very fast, Lord. Also pray for those who are struggling with their jobs, Lord. Have mercy and bless them and be with them this evening, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, thank you. This concludes our English prayer meeting. Thank you. Thank you.